All praise belongs to our Lord. Amen? That was weak. Amen? There you go. All right. Going through the questions I'm glad you asked. And yeah, a couple questions on this. I wanted to bring up the question. I'm talking about heaven. Actually, over the years, there's a lot of things that people kind of speculate and talk about the idea of heaven. And really, the hope we have. Heaven is really a hope as believers we have in all these things. It's interesting, the book of Hebrews talks about Abraham and how Abraham, by faith, was looking for a better city, a better place to live. And if we look around you, we've been talking all these things. I like this world. It is gorgeous. We're heading up the Maxfield and just driving up north, and you just see creation, and you see just the beauty and wonder of it all. But this world is so broken. We talk about the idea of cancers and struggles and the health problems, and all these things in this world that we have today. And there's got to be something better. Right? It's interesting, when you're younger, you're really optimistic. And when you get old, you're kind of like, oh man, I can see the edge of the runway from here, right? And look at how unsatisfying often much of this world is. So Hebrews chapter 11, and I want to point out, I kind of broke this up just a little bit. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. We know the story of Abraham. God says, hey, I'm going to give you a land. And he left Ur and traveled out to a place of expectation of what God had in store for him. And Hebrew tells us he was looking for a city. Verse 10 says he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And these all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them. To kind of piggybacks on last week, we talked about the kingdom of God, and our pursuit as Christians should be the kingdom of God, right? Not the kingdom of this world, right? This world is kind of where I keep some of my stuff, right? I live here. I have family here. I'm so appreciative of the freedom that we have in this country to worship and gather. But I'm looking for more. And we are pilgrims and strangers in this world. My mom used to sing an old hymn, this world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. And that those words of that song kind of reiterate, the older I get, so you see these things planned out. And we're looking for this place. Abraham was looking for a place prepared by God himself. We talk about this idea of heaven. And so there's a few questions, some facts I want to point out about heaven. First of all, the first thing I want to say, and I was like, really, is this sort of redundant, but that heaven is a real place. It's interesting, over the last, 20 years or so, we've really kind of taken a different kind of language approach to talking about spiritual things. And we hear this in churches. And then they talk about, well, heaven is just where God's presence is, right? As I sort of this ambiguous concept of idea type of place. Well, it is true in some specs that heaven is where God is, therefore where God is in heaven. But there is an actual place called heaven. The Bible talks about the reality of a place called heaven. And the flip side of this, we're going to look at that the Bible talks about the idea of a place called hell, and that is a real place as well. But people don't want to do that in our society. We're too sophisticated to talk about a real hell where there's real fire and torment. So we'll couch that as you ever heard someone say, well, hell is just the absence of God. And while there is some truth to that, but it's a real place. The Bible talks about these things as a real place. I looked this up just out of curiosity, and the recent survey from the Pew says that approximately, this is in America, 71 to 73% of people believe in a literal heaven. And I was kind of surprised that it was only that many. Because I think those who call themselves Christians, I believe it's higher than that. I think it's in the 80%. So even those who call themselves Christians don't believe in a physical, real place called heaven. The other one I found a little more interesting is that about 10% less than that actually believe in a literal hell. So more people will believe in heaven than they'll believe in a literal hell. And I guess that kind of makes sense because I'd rather believe in something good ahead than the responsibilities of someplace bad. But even as a country, we're kind of diminishing. As we're seeing this country go, removing God, that we're becoming less and less churched. You know, people kind of couch themselves as that, well, I'm spiritual but not religious. Right? You ever talk to someone who talks about that? All religion really is you living out your faith. And so we see this drift away from church, of commitments and all those things. And I think our country is suffering because of that. And we've lost sight of the true spiritual realm. And what that does is now if we can take that idea of heaven and move that here on earth. And I think we see this kind of play out. Because some of the philosophies we have laid out before us, like sort of the environmentalism, right? That our job is to preserve the earth. Now, as Christians, I think we should be good stewards of what's here, right? I think we need to take care of what God has given us. But this world is not heaven. This world is not the best it's going to be. And so I think there's some who are seeking out making heaven here on earth. Does that make sense? I think we follow that some of the social justice. It's honorable what they're trying to accomplish in some ways, but I think they're missing the boat. They're trying to make heaven here on earth instead of having a relationship with God that we can be with heaven with him. Do you see the difference? And because if this world is it, and we strive to make it better by all means possible, because if that's the end, then we're missing the boat. I think we're going too far. Heaven is a real place. Jesus talks about it. John chapter 14 says, let your heart not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. And Jesus continues on and says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. That in this, Jesus promises us that he is preparing a place for us. 1 Thessalonians says, and says, those who are alive and remain, talking about the rapture of the church, that those who are alive and remain shall be caught together with him in the clouds and meet the Lord in the air, and then what? We will always be with the Lord. Now, there is a day that's coming when we will be in God's presence and never be parted from him. Paul had actually had a vision where he was brought up into heaven. 2 Corinthians says this, and it was doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to vision and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or whether out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up to paradise and heard expressible words, which is not lawful for men under. And so the Apostle Paul was taken up into heaven. It's a real place. Actually, you go out throughout the scriptures, and we have several individuals who God had given visions to or had taken them to heaven. Isaiah, Ezekiel, the minor prophets, Stephen, as he was dying, he looked up and saw Jesus seated at the right hand of the Father. The Apostle Paul, we just read, was taken up into heaven. And of course, John, in the book of Revelation, has these revelations of heaven as well. So in here, there is a real heaven. It's not just some concept. It's not just a dream, ambition. But there is an actual place called heaven. Second thing I want to put out, it is the place of God's throne. It's the place of God's throne.
Jesus talks here in Matthew 5. He says, again, you have heard it said of those of old, you should not swear falsely, nor shall you perform your oaths to the Lord. And this is just talking about, as Christians, we should be, our words should be good enough. Right? As Christians, we shouldn't be one to make promises. Right? Our words should be good enough. And so the danger comes in taking oaths and swearing. Or as a kid, the big thing was, do you swear on a stack of Bibles? Right? Cross your heart, hope to die, stick a needle. I mean, who wrote that stuff? Stick a needle in your eye. I'm like, oh. Right? And so in this, he talks about not promising, and often what the Jews would do is pray and make an oath or swear by heaven. He says, don't do that. But do you say or not swear at all? Neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. And that's the point I want to point out. Isaiah, we talked about, was taken up into heaven and given a vision, if you will, of the throne of God. I said, in the year of King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up. And the train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim, each having six wings. And with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and two he flew. And one cried to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, and the whole earth is full of his glory. And the posts of the door were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. It's interesting, both Ezekiel and his visions of heaven. Revelation chapter 14 has a very similar vision where John sees the throne of God surrounded by angels who are worshiping. We see this continual worship around the throne of God. It talks about the thunder and the lightning and the smoke, and it is a fearful place. It is an awesome place. And we talk about the idea of heaven being the throne room is a place that's uncorrupted by sin. That there should not sin in his presence. That in here, it permeates and reflects all of his glory. It is a fearful place, if you will. And it's interesting that through Jesus Christ, Jesus says, tells us that we come boldly before his throne of grace that we may find mercy. Right? That because of what Christ has done for us, and we are declared righteous on his behalf, we can approach the throne of God without fear. That's an amazing thing. It's interesting, in the Old Testament, God came on Mount Sinai. They were told not to touch the mountain lest anyone die. And there was thunders and lightnings, and it was a fearful thing, and the people cowered back. The presence of God. Sometimes I think we've lost the idea of who God is. You know, we want to wrap it up as, you know, that God is this like fuzzy little warm Santa Claus kind of guy in heaven who just wants to give you good things. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. God is holy. God is just. And we see reflected of that the throne where he sits. God is fearful. He is awesome in every sense of the word. And none of us are worthy to be there. Yet praise God through Jesus Christ that we can approach him without fear. Not because of my righteousness, but because of Christ. It's an amazing thing. And somehow along the way, what we want to do is take God and bring him down to our level, and we forget of who he is. We've lost respect. We've lost the fear of God, which is the beginning of the wisdom, the scripture says. It is a throne room of God. Heaven is a place where the souls of believers go at death. Once again, we looked at this passage, right? Do not your heart be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Maybe your Bible says dwelling places. I think one Bible translation actually says apartments, right? Once again, I'll quote to my mom. She used to sing. She used to sing in church. I did not inherit her singing ability. I don't know what happened with that. But she's saying, I got a mansion right over the hilltop. It's always pictured, you know, as a kid that someday I'm going to have a mansion, right? This big, huge, sprawling property. I don't know if that's really the terminology that's used here. The idea here is that we will all have a place. Right? And it'll be a place where you belong at camp, There's a song called Come and Go With Me to My Father's House, right? It's a big, big house. Go ahead, Lord, you want to do it? With lots and lots of room, and the kids all get excited over that. And you hear 35 kids just shouting and talking about our Father's house. Come and go with me to my Father's house. Where we're all welcome. We all have a place. And I think that's the aspect of it. Now, will I have a mansion that will have 40 rooms? And I don't know if the angels do the sweeping. I don't know how that works. Right? Will I have a big swimming pool in back? And well, Or will I have just a RV camper parked behind the cloud out back? I don't know. But I can tell you what, I won't care. The idea here is God's prepared a place for you. And I remember as a kid, because I grew up, how many of you guys had siblings? How many of you guys had to share a room with a sibling? My whole life I shared a room with my siblings. And I remember as a young child hearing this, that I had my own place in heaven. I was like, yes, finally. Right? No one's going to touch my stuff.
But a place to belong.
And what a blessing that is. I think so many people today are just kind of lost and looking for identity. We see them trying to find it in social groups, and we see people who are transitioning. People are desperate trying to find out who they really are. And when they're trying to do this, it's apart from their Creator. That I can find my identity in Christ. I am who he says I am. I have what he says I have. And we've lost that. My heart breaks as we remove God. And our kids are growing up not knowing these things. And they're losing that identity that we have in Christ. And that heaven is that ultimate place. There's a place for me. It's a place for you. And I go to prepare a place for you. And I will come again to receive you to myself. That where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know the way. It's all through Jesus Christ. There's no other way. All this baloney that the world puts out there is all roads lead to heaven. That is not true. Jesus said he is the way, the truth, and the life. He also said broad is the way that goes to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. There is only one way to heaven, that's through Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul kind of wrapped up sometimes where I feel in my life. It says, we are confident, yes, well, please, rather to be absent from the body, be present with the Lord. That in here, in this world, I have family, I have you all, I have these things. And sometimes I feel stuck because I like it here. But you know what? Heaven's around the corner. And maybe you're at a point. Maybe you know more people in heaven than you do here on earth. Maybe the people who have been most dear and precious to you have already gone on the other side. And you're waiting for you to be there. Heaven looks sweeter all the time. Doesn't it? Take this world and give me Jesus. And the Apostle Paul promised us to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. That's where we'll go. I know when I take my last breath, that's where I will be. The thief on the cross declared faith in Jesus, and he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said, surely I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. To be with the Lord. I'm stuck between two places, Paul said elsewhere. Told the Philippians, but if I live in the flesh, this will mean fruit from my labor. Yet what shall I choose? I cannot tell, for I am hard pressed between the two. Having a desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. Right? Do you feel that tugging in your heart? I'm here. Lord, you're not done with me. If while I'm here, Lord, I can serve you and do what you want me to do. But boy, heaven sounds pretty good. Actually, one of the things Through the parables, Jesus teaches us. He calls heaven, you enter into your rest. You enter into your rest. While I was at camp, I took a nap in the afternoon. And I'm not a napper, but you know what? It felt good. I was trying to keep up and run around with 35 teens. That gets a little bit harder every year I do that. Right? Don't want to show weakness. Actually, the first day they have a game and they have this giant ball and you're hitting it around and you're trying to get it over. And so I was doing this with like 16, 17-year-old boys who are just as tall as I am and much more fit. And something happens because I'm still kind of stupid because I'm like, I can keep up with them. And then I get competitive and I'm like, I'm going to win. So I was playing with that. I got back to my camper where I was staying, and my knee had swollen up about this big. Right? So the next day I'm going out, they're like, hey, how you doing? I'm like, I'm fine. Right? And I was always thinking of, you know, the idea of rest, of being at physical rest. You know, I've worked hard, I've done this, and now I want time for my body to heal. You know, the alarm goes off. 5 more minutes. The idea of rest. But the more time I hear on this earth, I'm realizing that heaven is more than just a physical rest. So I think that we'll be working in heaven. I think we'll be doing something. I don't think that sort of the idea of us floating around on clouds doing nothing but playing harps all day, I don't think that's the Bible's idea of what we're going to be doing. But as I look at this world and see all the conflict and the dramas and all the stresses, Revelation said that in that day he's going to wipe every tear from our eye. I think in this world we are so bombarded with all the stresses and the anxieties and the cares of this world. And when heaven comes around, it'll be a place of just complete and utter rest for your souls. I don't know. Are you tired of just feeling like every day is just a new battle? What's going to happen today? When's the other shoe going to drop? How many shoes do I have? Boy, heaven sounds sweet, doesn't it? Heaven is a real place. It's the throne room of God, the place where our souls of believers go after death. Heaven is beyond our comprehension. It's interesting because the Bible, like I said, Ezekiel, Isaiah gives us these visions of heaven, and they're just fantastical. You go and talk about the angels flying around, and they're all weird. They have multi-faces and multi-wings, and they move in weird directions, and talks about the smoke and the colors and the lights in Revelation, talks about the foundations of the heavenly city, and talks about these things that are just beyond my comprehension. And I got a pretty good imagination, and I just read it, and it just kind of, I just can't comprehend it. Paul wrote it this way. It says, as it is written, eye has not seen or ear heard, nor has it entered in the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. Heaven is for eternity, you know. And what are we going to do for all that time? And the Bible doesn't really tell us all those things. I don't think we can comprehend it. Even the idea that a world without sin, we are so used to sin. We're so used to the brokenness. You know, the Bible talks about, you know, our lives like the building with wood, hay, and stubble and precious stone, and all the things I've done for Christ will last, and all the sin and all the things in me will be wiped away, and I'm like, man, you don't even recognize me when I get to heaven. You know, you take off all this worldliness, you take off all this sin. Really, what all is still left in me? We're so used to it. Talked to a gentleman who had a major heart attack, and they went in and had to do stints. They went in and put several stints in. And so I visited him after he was coming out of recovery, and he's like, something's wrong. He asked the nurse. He goes, nurse, I need you to come here. He goes, something's wrong. And they said, what is it? He goes, for as long as I remember, I've felt something right here. You know, it's been years and years and years. He goes, I felt something right here. He goes, I don't feel that. Something's missing. You know, he's like, did they put everything back? You know, and so they got the doctor. The doctor came in and said that the pressure he was feeling was the lack of blood flow and the blockages that he had carried around that in there for his whole life. You know, well, not his whole life, but for so long that it just became part of normal life. And he goes, now that it was gone, he goes, I feel like this weight, he goes, I feel like a part of me isn't there anymore. I said, well, is that a bad thing? He goes, no, actually, it's good. He was like, but I think sometimes heaven's going to be like that. We're so used to this brokenness. We're so used to the frailties of this life and not have it. Like, wow. Paul told the Corinthians, he says, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, that which is in part will be done away. Because when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know as I am known. And I think part of this, he talks about a lot of our conversations probably about heaven are probably pretty childish. They're probably pretty infantile in our imagination. Very limited and what we think it's going to be like, and what I need and what I don't need. Heaven's just beyond our comprehension. It'll be better than what you can imagine. It's interesting because at the end of this, he says, I am known in part, and I shall know as I am known. And this brings up just a couple of things that people talk about heaven. I just want to throw these out here real quick. Is that some of the things we are so concerned over about heaven probably in the big picture don't matter much. But these are all things kind of put in here. What will we look like? Right? I shared with you guys before that I was in a class and the pastor was teaching, talking about heaven, and he taught that we're all going to be 33 when we get to heaven. He goes, Jesus was 33 when he went to heaven, therefore we'll all be 33 when we get to heaven. And a lady raises her hand and says, yeah, Sally, what is it? And she goes, well, I was extremely overweight when I was 33. I've lost all my weight in the 40s. Am I going to be fat in heaven? And so a lot of times we're concerned over what we will look like. Just a couple years ago, when Roberta Wren passed away, and they asked me if I would put together a slideshow of their life, of her life. And I can't remember how old she was when she passed away, probably in her 80s. And it was interesting, you know, from her childhood all the way to 80 years old. And I was looking at a lifetime. And it dawned on me that was all her. Right? It wasn't just the last image that you remember of someone's life. You know? But she was a teenager. She was a young bride. She was a young mom. She was a kid. Right? All these things. All those are who we are. And so the idea of what will we look like, I don't know. I don't know if we'd be locked in a certain age. I'm not sure. The Bible doesn't say. But in that passage we just looked at, 1 Corinthians tells us you'll be known. And isn't that the important thing? When we get to heaven, I'll look out and say, hey, there's George. I'll recognize him. Right? Will you look like the George I see here? I don't know. Right? It won't matter. We'll just know each other. I'll be me and you'll be you. And I am not this. Right? And you're not that. And so I don't think we'll be limited by that. But the Bible does tell us that we'll be known and we'll be known. Second thing people ask is, will we remember our past? Will we remember this world? Will we remember, you know, being married? Will we remember all the things that happened? And not just to point out the book of Isaiah 65 says, "Behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. For the former things will not be remembered or come to mind." And sometimes they'll point to that and say, you know, there's a lot of tragedy in our life, and how could I be in heaven and be happy if I remember the bad things? But I think it kind of works is that there are some tragedies in my life that I look at now, and because of time had passed, and maybe I'm not who I used to be, that it doesn't hurt quite so much. I think the glory we'll have being in the Lord's presence, I think this world will just seem like a drop in the bucket. Seeing how I'm quoting songs this morning. Think of the hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim." And I think that's some of the things. I just have a hard time understanding or seeing how I could be me without my past. You know, imagine people being taken out of my memory. I just don't see that being part of the scripture. That's my opinion. Because those in heaven see us. Are they watching over? I think everyone, you know, talks about, "Oh, my grandma's in heaven. She's watching over me." It doesn't seem to be a biblical indication of that. Some will point to the Hebrews says we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. That passage is really talking about those who have lived their life and now it's my turn to run that race. So it's not necessarily they're watching me. Revelation talks about those before the throne asking, "Lord, how long?" But in that case, they're asking the Lord, "How long until you avenge us?" These are those who are martyred for the faith. So there doesn't seem to be an indicator that in heaven they're watching over us, that they can see what's going on here. I just don't see that in Scripture. But once again, this is an uncertainty. The last one actually probably causes the most contention. People say, will my pet be in heaven? I talked to a lady, and I don't believe so. Actually, one of the teens asked this week. And I always try to dread this question because I'm like, well, mankind, we're created in the image of God. We're body, soul, and spirit. We're a triune. And the best way to keep those organized is to have a body. We all know what that is. Our soul is our emotions, our thoughts, right? And I believe animals have souls. My dog lays on the floor, and he's chasing imaginary rabbits or something in his dreams, and he gets all excited and run, right? You know, my dog looks happy, looks sad. It's funny, he's, you know, poor little Shih Tzu, he's got no nose. And we're coming home, and so he goes in the truck, and he loves going in the truck. And this little guy, he's got this biggest smile you've ever seen. He's just like, going home. And he's all excited, right? So he's more than just a body. And I think they have emotions. I think they have a soul. Well, I think what makes mankind unique is we have a spirit. In a way, we always think of this thing of God, the Holy Spirit. They that worship him must worship him. That spirit that we have is our eternal part that connects us to God. That's why when mankind sinned, we spiritually died. We became separated from God. So that spirit is a part of that's eternal, and I don't see any indication where the Bible says that animals have that. So I think there's just something for us to enjoy here in this lifetime. But I had one lady get really mad at me. She goes, I won't be happy in heaven unless Fluffy's there. I'm like, you have a low expectation of heaven. And she goes, well, I just want to believe it. I'm saying, well, go ahead. You just asked my opinion. I just gave it. But we see all these things. Now, heaven is a real place. We see that heaven is a throne of God. We see this is where the souls of believers go at death. Heaven is beyond our comprehension. And then the last one is I'm going to put out here and just cause hate and discontent. But heaven is not forever. You say, wait a minute, what are you talking about here? Well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. Revelation chapter 21. When in doubt, read the end of the book. See how the story ends. It says, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, come down from heaven, from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. And he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself will be with them and be their God. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then one of the seven angels, who had seven bowls filled with seven last plagues, came to me and talked to me, saying, come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's bride. And he carried me in the spirit to a great high mountain, and he showed me a great city, the holy Jerusalem, descend out of heaven from God. Verse 22, but I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. Now in here, we have at the end of it all, the heaven comes here on earth. There is no more separation. The Bible says there's no temple. We don't have to go anywhere to worship because God will be in it and through it all. Earth and heaven will truly be one. Sin will be taken care of. The curse is gone. All the old things will be passed away. All things will become new. And then heaven and earth, that separation will be gone forever. And we will dwell with the Lord forever. Amen? So heaven is not going to be a faraway place. Truly, at that point, earth and heaven will be united with all the believers, and all the old stuff in this world will be passed away. What a day that will be as we look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That heaven is real, a real place. It is for the believer, for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And I look forward to that day when all things are set right. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, Lord. Strengthen and encourage us by it, Lord. We look what you have prepared for us, and Lord, what a glorious thing that it is going to be. Lord, this world with its sin, with its pain, with its struggle will all be gone. And we will be in your presence forever. What a day that will be, Lord. Thank you for the hope we have in you, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. Why don't we go ahead and stand and sing.